You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our message series, You Asked For It. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to part two of our series called You Asked For It. What we started last weekend was answering the questions that you gave us. A couple months ago, we did surveys, and we asked you what you'd like to hear about. And you responded, and you said, here are the things we're most interested in learning on the weekends at New Point for our summer series. So we said, let's do this series called You Asked For It. So last week we talked about politics and those polarizing issues, those things that most people can't seem to agree on. Today, we're going to talk about the number one question, your number one response. Out of all the questions that were asked, this was number one in our list of choices. You said you're most interested in learning, can a Christian drink, smoke, and watch rated R movies? Not, you know, is God the only way, is Jesus the only way to heaven, or what happens after we die, or why do bad things happen to good people, or anything like that. Why is there evil and suffering in the world? No, you said, we want to know, can Christians drink, smoke, and watch rated R movies? Which for some of you describes your night last night anyway, right? For some of you, you're going, well, that was last night. That's pretty much what I did. So we're going to investigate that together today. But I want to start with why is this the number one question? I was just curious, and I just started thinking, why would this be the one out of all of them that rose to the top? And I want to give some possible reasons for that. One is, could be this. Some of us are black and white people. We're just like, tell me what's wrong, tell me what's right. We like rules, we like instructions. We'll follow the rules as long as we know what they are. So let's just be really clear. Is this right or is this wrong? And whatever you tell me, that's where I'll land. Some of us, that's just the way we're wired. For others of us, and maybe you're like me, because I grew up this way, like in a church tradition where you didn't do any of that stuff. Like it was way off limits. No drinking, no smoking, no movies. Like, we couldn't even go to the movies when I was growing up because that was bad. And then later in life, you know, you meet people. I met people who do some of those things and they really love Jesus. And you're trying to reconcile that and you're going, well, how's this work? You know what I mean? So help me make sense of that. Well, for maybe some of you, it's just the thing that you get asked a lot. And people ask you, well, can a Christian do this or a Christian do that? And you're saying, I'd really like to know what the Bible says or what New Point thinks about that. Or maybe for some of us, it's simply this. You want to know, how close can I get to sin without actually sinning? How close can I get to the line? What am I allowed to do without crossing over the line? It's like this. We all know a kid or multiple kids like this, that if you say, hey, don't touch the TV, that's the rule, right? The kid will go. And you say, don't touch that TV. I'm not. And then the next thing you know, it's like this. Hey, don't touch the TV. I'm not touching the TV. Now, we all understand that this is not success, right? That's not success. But here's what I want to do today as we get started. I want to level the playing field for everybody. Because really what we're going to end up talking about is the choices that we make. So by a show of hands right now, how many of you would say that over the course of your lifetime, you've made at least one unwise choice? Show of hands. All right, it's not everybody in the room, but that's most. So I'm going to let those of you that didn't raise your hand preach the rest of this message. How many of you would say, more than one unwise choice over the course of your life? Okay, how many of you would say three? We're not going to go there. How many of you are sitting next to somebody that just made a lot of really unwise choices? Don't raise your hand on that. But we all have, so we're all in the same boat, right? Let's understand that together, that we're all in the same boat there. I started thinking about unwise choices I've made. There are many. And I started thinking about one I made during my teenage years, when I got my first vehicle. My first car was the 1981 Ford Mustang. Now, it wasn't one of the cool ones, so you can see a picture of it there. It was like one of the lame ones. But that's pretty much what my car My very first car looked like. And my choice was, I really wanted this car, but it was a stick shift. It was a manual transmission. And I bought it without knowing how to drive a stick shift. And I picked it up from the place where we bought it and tried to drive the thing home and didn't even know how to drive a stick shift. And I'm in Cincinnati, and I'm in the middle of a busy intersection, and I'm like, you know, I could get it in gear, no problem, but that part where you go to take your foot off the clutch and get going and give it just the right amount of gas, man, I was doing the whole, in the middle of an intersection, and then it would like die, you know what I mean? I would just kill the engine because I had no clue what I'm doing, and people are honking at me, and people are yelling not so nice things at me, and I'm just yelling back, hey, I'm new at this, it's my first stick shift. Give me a break. They didn't seem to care. There wasn't a lot of grace offered to me in that moment. And I started thinking about, that was a poor decision. Probably should have learned how to drive a stick before I bought one and tried to drive it in Cincinnati. So we're all in the same boat. We've all done that, right? We all have regrets because of the choices that we've made. And really, that's what we're talking about today, the choices that we make. Because I want to help you make wise choices. Yes, when it comes to drinking and smoking and our entertainment choices, but just in life in general as well. So today we're talking about these, what we might call questionable activities. You might say, well, John, they're not that questionable to me. Maybe they are to you. And I'm going, okay, well, it's the number one question response. It's the number one thing that we said we want to know about. So there's questions about it, obviously. So just for the sake of today, we're going to call it questionable activities. So now, if you're here for the first time, and I'm starting to talk about drinking, smoking, watching rated R movies, and you're like, what? Or maybe you're here and you're not a Christ follower. You haven't made a decision yet, and you're still investigating faith, maybe, and you might be going, I knew it, man. This is just what I thought church and Christianity was all about. Bunch of rules, bunch of stuff. They're going to tell me what I can't do and what I can do. Bunch of stuff that I can't do, all the fun stuff. I can't do that anymore. And then you're going to tell me all the stuff that I have to start doing. And I just want you to know that's not who we are here at New Point. That's not what we're about. In fact, that's not who Jesus is. When Jesus was here on earth, that's not what he was about. That's not why he came. He was never interested in coming to earth and dropping a bunch of rules and just laying a bunch of rules on people and like, don't do this and don't do this. And it seems like fun, don't do it. And stay away from that because I want to make sure you don't have any fun, right? And then like, oh, by the way, here's a bunch of boring stuff that you have to do. So good luck with that, I'm out. That's not what Jesus did. That's not who he is. See, a lot of us think that's what Christianity, that's what church is like. Like the church just wants to tell us what to do. They just want to control our lives. They want to tell us all the stuff we can do and can't do. They want to tell us how much money to give and all that stuff. You need to know this. That's not what we're about. So I'm here today, and I'm not here to tell you how to live. Our goal at New Point is not to get you to change your behavior. That's not our goal. Our goal is to introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ, because we're convinced that he's the only one that can bring about the change in your life that you really need and that you really want. That's our goal. We want to introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to address each of these, drinking, smoking, watching rated R movies. But before we get there, I want to get some framework for us. Let's establish some framework. When we ask the question, can a Christian drink, smoke, whatever, do anything? Can a Christian... Really, the key word there is the word Christian. It's not the activity. The key word is the word Christian. So just so we're clear, let's define what a Christian is. The way we would define a Christian here at New Point is it's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's someone who's made a sincere decision to make Jesus Christ the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their life and decided, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm going to go God's way. That's who we would say a Christian is. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, what I'm going to share today doesn't apply to you. In fact, the scripture we're going to read was not even intended for you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to benefit, because there are some great principles that I'm going to share that can apply to everyone. But in fact, after what you hear today, it may help you decide, if you're not a Christ follower, whether or not you want to become a Christ follower or a Christian. So let's start there. If you want to know what being a Christian is all about, here's what it's about. It's about living a Christ-centered life. Why? Why is that so important to us? Here's why. Because we are convinced that following Jesus makes life better. And we are convinced that following Jesus makes us better at life. And we're so convinced of that, that we want to share that, and we want to help you understand that. Jesus, in fact, said, I have come, again, not to give you a bunch of rules. He said, I have come that you might have life, and not just life, not just any life, not just a little bit more life, but he says, I want you to have the best life. He says, I want you to have life to the full. He said, I've come that you would have the best life possible. And that's what we're convinced that God offers us, that the God life is the best life. And many of you here today would say, yep, that's true, because I've done both. And the God life is way better than the other life. And so that's what we're about. And so we have to become familiar with the ways of God if we're going to experience and live out the God life. And when we do that, we begin to understand that living the God life, living the Christian life, is really about this. It's about living a life of submission to God. In other words, doing what he says. In other words, we give up our rights and we surrender. It's a word we use, is surrender. It's a word we use in a lot of our songs here. When we sing at New Point, we sing about surrendering. Like, I don't like the word surrender because I'm giving up control. And I'm going, exactly. We're giving up control to the one who actually loves me more than I love me. To the one who actually loves you more than you love you. To the one who has better plans for your life than you have for your life. That's who we surrender to. That's who we give up control to. So, what we're really asking is, when we ask something like this, can a Christian drink, smoke, and watch rated R movies? We're asking this. Basically, how do I live? Give me some advice. Give me some guidelines. Give me some standards for living. In other words, help me with the choices that I make when it comes to these, quote, questionable areas, or you might say these gray areas where I'm just not sure. It's the number one question, so let's find out together. And so we choose to put God first in our plans, in our choices, in the decisions that we make in life. So I want to take you to some scripture. The Apostle Paul writes this, and just to set this up a little bit, he's a Christ follower. He's like one of the main guys that's expanding the church. And he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to Christian people. And we call it the book of Ephesians, because he's writing to Ephesians. And he says, here's what I want you to know in light of what's going on in your culture, in light of the challenges that you're up against, in light of all this stuff that I know about you and you trying to live the Christian life. Here's what he writes. Are you ready for this? He says, be very careful then how you live. He doesn't just say, be careful. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, if the days were evil 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this, how much more evil are they today? I don't know if today's more evil than it was 2,000 years ago, but I know this. The days are still evil. There's that thing called evil that pulls. It's like a gravitational pull that's pulling at us constantly, constantly. You can say, man, I'm gonna live the God life. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to live up to God's standards. And there's always this thing that gets us a few degrees off because it's that gravitational pull. The days that are evil. And that's what's happening. So Paul's saying then, be very careful. Because this is so prevalent. It's so easy to get caught up in this. So be very careful, and you need to be wise. So we need wisdom so we can live not as unwise, but as wise. So let's look at what is wisdom. And for that, I'm going to jump over to Proverbs chapter 9. And here's what it says about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you want wisdom, what we're reading here is it begins with the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean, the fear of the Lord? Because that sounds a little bit weird, like, is God scary? Well, here's how I'm going to define the fear of the Lord for you. Here's what we've got. The fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that our loving, and that's a key word, that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. Now, I know that kind of might generate a mental image of God with a clipboard and a checklist, like, oh, he didn't do that, and he did do that, very good. No, because there's a key word right there. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and he cares about the activities in our life. The continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. And in order to develop the fear of the Lord, then, we have to become familiar with who he is. If you truly fear the Lord, then you're going to have a constant awareness of him. If you truly fear the Lord, you're going to have a deep reverence for him. If you truly fear the Lord, you're going to have a sincere commitment to obey him. And until our hearts are in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we're going to be unable to have his wisdom, the wisdom that we need for everyday living. Without the fear of the Lord, key ingredient right there. Without the fear of the Lord, we may gain knowledge for living. We may gain knowledge for earthly things and maybe some practical choices for this life. But we're missing the one key ingredient that defines a wise person. And that's right there, the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, we make final decisions based on our faulty human thinking, our limited understanding. But we, when we incorporate the fear of the Lord into every moment of our lives, we make decisions based on God's standards. So let's go back to Ephesians, where Paul was writing to the Ephesians. Here's what he continues with. Therefore, do not be foolish. And he says this, but understand. He says, I want you to understand what the Lord's will is. We all want to understand what the Lord's will is. But here's what Paul's saying. I want you to understand his will. I want you to embrace and accept what you know in your heart God wants you to do. Now, come on. You're going, I don't really know what God's will is. But you know there are some things that he wants you to do, that he would have you do. You know. Accept what you know God's plan is. Paul's saying, I want you to stop deceiving yourself. I want you to stop playing games. Because we all have this tendency to try and get as close to the line of disaster as we possibly can, as close to that line of sin. Our tendency is to get as close as possible and dance on the edge morally. How close can we get to sin without sinning? Where is that line? Paul's saying, hey, the days are evil, man. You have to do what you know God wants you to do. Face up to who you know God wants you to be. He's saying, quit messing around. It's time to quit messing around. So, with that as our backdrop today, I want to look at these three specific things: drinking, smoking, watching rated R movies, when it comes to making wise choices. And these apply to any area of our lives. Let's just be clear on that. These apply to every area of our lives. But we're going to kind of filter those three things through what I'm about to share with you today. There are three things that I want us to use when we're faced with decisions like this. So here they are. Three questions to ask, okay? Here are three questions to ask, and then we're going to look at each one of these one by one. But here's the first one. What does the Bible say? Now, why is that important? Well, we believe the Bible is our standard for living. We believe it's faultless. We'd say inerrant. In other words, like it's all true, right? We believe that maximum freedom is found under God's word. You might say that sounds contradictory. We believe that's true. In fact, we've experienced that to be true. That maximum freedom is found in under God's word. Also this, where the Bible speaks clearly, God speaks clearly. And so we look to the Bible. What does the Bible say? By the way, when you look at celebrities, can we read about that? We're the ones that really find out if, like, when things go really bad. Like, we don't know about it in everybody's life, but will you see it on TV when a celebrity crashes and burns, right? I guarantee you, every single one of those cases where things go really bad and really south for a celebrity, there's a lack of biblical standards in their life. If they would have followed God's plan, God's will, God's word, they could avoid disaster like that. You just look at it next time through that lens and see if I'm right. Here's the second question we need to ask. What do godlier or wiser people think or say? What do godlier or wiser people think or say? What do people who are further along in life, people who have more experience than me, what do they think about this? What do they have to say about this? What do godlier, wiser people than me have to say about finances, about parenting, about marriage? Areas that I'm not as wise or knowledgeable in. And then here's the third question that we need to ask. Simply, what is the wise thing to do? In fact, here's how we say it at my home, and my kids have this memorized because I talk about it a lot. In light of my past experiences, my present circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise choice? What is the wise thing to do? In light of my past experiences, so the stuff that I've learned in the past, in light of my present circumstances, and in light of where I want to be in the future, what's the wise choice? What a great question. So let's look at all three of these areas, these questionable activities, through these questions, through the filter of these questions right now. Okay, let's start with alcohol. What does the Bible say? Here's the first question. What does the Bible say about alcohol? Very specifically, Paul continues. This is Paul still writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Here's what he says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, I'll talk more about debauchery in a minute because most of us, like, we don't even know what that is. Like, what's that word even? How many of you used the word debauchery in the last week in some form or fashion? No, we don't use that word, but it's important that we know what it is. So I'll get to that in a minute. But Paul very specifically says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So first, I want you to hear exactly what Paul is teaching. Because Paul is about to explain that drunkenness needs to be a boundary. He's saying, Christians, I don't want you to get drunk. He's saying, I want you to set a personal standard of behavior that you decide that you're simply not going to get drunk. And the reason I don't want you to get drunk is not because it's a sin, but here's what Paul argues, that getting drunk is foolish. Getting drunk is irresponsible. He says, I don't want you to get drunk because it leads to something that you don't want to be a part of. In fact, getting drunk leads to something that most people would agree that people shouldn't be involved with. So he's saying, so Christian people, church, I want you to establish a boundary. And that boundary is, I'm not going to get drunk. He's saying, hardwire your conscience to the issue of not being controlled by alcohol. So that if you're ever at a point in your life where you realize, oh wow, I'm giving up control of my life and my behavior to alcohol, that would bother you so much that you don't want to cross that boundary because you don't want to experience what's on the other side of that boundary. Because, Paul says, drunkenness leads to something. And here's what he says it leads to, debauchery. So let's define debauchery right now. We'll put a definition up there of debauchery. Debauchery is the problem, Paul's saying. Extreme indulgence that results in a loss of control. That's like the official definition for debauchery. Now, as you read the Bible, you discover that whether it's alcohol or lust or greed or anger or food or materialism, anything in our life that leads us to loss of control, that baits us into things that we don't need to be involved in, like where we're just so lustful that I just can't help myself. Or we're just so greedy that I'm willing to sacrifice my child's education because I want this so badly. Or I'm willing to sacrifice my financial integrity because I just have to have this thing. Whenever we get to that point, whenever we get to something in life that baits us or leads us to a point where we lose control, you need to know your Heavenly Father is opposed to that. And you know why He's opposed to that? It's the same reason you're opposed to that for your kids. Because on the other side of that choice is disaster. God wants to keep you from that. See, God wants you to have the best life possible. Life to the full. He wants to keep you from disaster. So what Paul is saying is this. Any area of your life where you have a tendency to lose control, turn control over to somebody or something, you need to set a boundary. And since alcohol, by its very nature, can lead everybody to a point of loss of control, then you need to set a boundary. He says you need to decide that drunkenness for you is wrong. Now, you're asking, is drunkenness a sin? I don't know, but it's foolish. You say, is not God not going to love me if I'm drunk? That's not what I'm saying. In fact, that's not even the issue. What Paul is saying, the wise choice is to establish a boundary, establish that limit. And I think he chooses alcohol because it's the same for all of us, ultimately. Basically can have the same effect on all of us. He says, be careful how you walk because the days are evil. Be very careful. So he says, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because it leads to a loss of control. You want to know what is a sin? I'll tell you what is a sin. Loss of control. So Paul's saying, let's establish a boundary. Now listen, you know this is true. Loss of control has led you to some of your greatest regrets in life. Loss of control in someone else's life has turned into disaster for you in your life. So don't ever do anything that leads you to a point where you just can't help yourself. And here's what's great. Paul gives us the other side of this. He gives us the alternative. He gives us the contrast. Here's what he says. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going, well, that doesn't sound as fun. It's way better. The point Paul's making, and we know this, is that God wants to be the preeminent influencer in your life. And here's what I know. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you make a decision to follow him, the Spirit of the living God, we call the Holy Spirit, comes into your life and lives within you in a unique and very different way. And the Holy Spirit inside of you will prompt you and direct you and guide you. And from my experience, and I know many of you would say the same thing, the Holy Spirit never yells. The Holy Spirit never gets violent. The Holy Spirit never screams at anybody. Usually what the Holy Spirit does is something like this. That's about it. This happened to you, and you know, don't you? That's why Paul's teaching. He's saying, come on. Face up to what you know God wants for you and quit playing games and quit hiding in the dark and quit making excuses. Face up to what you know God wants for you. And when you sense that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, when you sense that warning on the inside, when you hear that, Paul's saying, come on. Your life is too important. Time is too short. The world is too dangerous. The days are too evil. Pay attention. Be very careful. Second one we ask when it comes to alcohol is we said this. What do godlier or wiser people, people that are further along than me, what do they think? What do they say? Well, you're going to find godly people kind of on both sides of the alcohol thing. You're going to find godly people, wiser people, that say, hey, you know what? Just as a rule, stay away from alcohol. You're going to be better off. You're going to be glad. You know, there's too many things it can lead to. There are too many disasters that we know about. There are too many issues that it can cause. So why don't we just make a decision to stay away from it? Other people, other godly people would say treat it like anything else. Be wise with it. You can enjoy, but don't overindulge. So you have to make a decision based on all three of these filters. You know what I mean? Because people are going to be on both sides of that. You know, earlier I asked, how many of you have made at least one unwise choice that you regret? If I asked how many of you alcohol was involved in one or more of those choices, I won't ask you. But there'd be a lot of hands in the room. And I think that's what some wise, godly people would say. It's just like, don't need to go there. Third question is, what is the wise thing to do? Some people should never touch alcohol. Some of you wish you hadn't. Some people have an addictive personality. So here's my question. Do you run to alcohol as your fortress? Do you run to alcohol to replace the things that the Holy Spirit, the position the Holy Spirit is supposed to have in your life? Because two big reasons that people go to alcohol is for comfort and for courage, right? And guess what? Those are two of the Holy Spirit's primary responsibilities, primary benefits in your life, is the Holy Spirit is your comfort. He's known as the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you power, gives you courage. And if you're going to alcohol instead of that, that's unwise. You say, what's the wise thing to do? You might want to step back. You might want to establish a boundary. Let's look at smoking. Next one is smoking. What does the Bible say? Nothing, literally nothing. So let's move on to rated R movies. No, like, okay, let me talk about it for a minute. There is nothing in the Bible that addresses smoking. Some of you will say this. You'll say, well, there's that verse about your body's the temple. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to treat the temple good. You know what I mean? First of all, let me just say, that verse is referring to sexual activity. And secondly, if you're going to use that verse, and when I was a kid, that verse was used. This is why you shouldn't smoke, because your body's a temple, right? If you're going to use that verse for smoking, then you got to use it for Krispy Kremes and Five Guys, too. What do godly people think? What do godlier, wiser people than me think? I had a pastor when I lived in Columbus that used to say this about smoking. He'd say, will smoking send you to hell? No, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. Can I just say, it really does stink. And if you're a smoker and you're offended, I don't intend to offend you. And maybe you already know this about yourself. That leads me to the third one. What's the wise thing to do when it comes to smoking? And I'm just going to get the cards out on the table, be transparent. I land on the side of it's foolish. I just think it's a foolish activity. And I'll give you a couple reasons. One is of what it costs to support a smoking habit. It's ridiculous. Just think of, you know, if you're a pack a day or two pack a day, or you know somebody that's pack a day, two pack a day, the money spent on that is outrageous. So that would make me question the wisdom of it. Secondly, the health hazards involved in smoking, especially once it becomes an addiction. And that's another one, the addicting nature of nicotine in particular. We all know people who are slaves to cigarettes. God wants better for you. And then the fourth thing is it just stinks. So that's why I would say it's not a wise decision. Now, let's talk about the last one, R-rated movies. Or let's just say entertainment choices. Because let's face it, there's stuff on TV that's basically rated R, right? So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically address rated R movies, but the Bible does give us some principles. I'll get to that in a moment. What do godly people think and say? Well, you're going to find godly people on kind of both sides of this, like, hey, just be smart, be wise. I'm not saying don't ever watch rated R movies. By the way, I'd be lying to you if I said I don't occasionally watch a rated R movie. Like Hacksaw Ridge was amazing, right? And so, but we're very careful. I'll also say this. There is a standard in my home that if there's nudity, no way. No way. That'll be the first thing I look at to determine whether or not we're going to watch something in particular. And right now, some of you are like, are you kidding me? Come on, you're so old-fashioned. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I'm just saying that's a standard we've established for our family. It used to be. We used to say no rated R movies, period. And then we've kind of relaxed that and say, well, let's evaluate this and let's see, you know, I want to watch The Passion of the Christ. I wanted to be able to do that when it came out 15 years ago or whatever that was. So what do godly people think? Seek some counsel on that. And then the last thing is, what is the wise thing to do? Here's what I would say. What does this entertainment choice cause you to dwell on? What does your entertainment choice cause you to think about? Where does it take your mind? You know, I was hesitant to go where I'm about to go, but I'm going to go there. There's a show, I'm going to read the description to you. There's a show on television. It's a series that's rated TV mature. It's become rather infamous for its explicit nudity and sex scenes and for graphic scenes of rape and sexual violence against women. And it's now the most popular series in HBO history with an average audience of more than 18 million viewers. Probably a lot of you know what show I'm talking about already. I'll just say it. Game of Thrones. When I read that, I just start thinking about how that must break God's heart to have his people involved in that kind of stuff, or even just watching that kind of stuff. Do you know God just calls us to a higher standard? Church, we can do better. We can make better choices than that. You might say, well, just quit being so old-fashioned, or it's just art, or it's just part of the story, or you need to get past that. You know, the nudity's not that big of a deal. I don't dwell on it. Can I say this? If you're a Christian person, if you're a Christ follower, and that's kind of your attitude about that, I may call you a hypocrite. And here's why. Because I believe deep down in your heart, you wouldn't want your daughter or your wife playing that role in that show. And if that's your standard for your daughter and your wife, but you're willing to watch someone else's daughter or wife do it, you're a hypocrite. It got real quiet in here. Here's what we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why? Because he wants the best for you. Obedience leads to the best life. That's what submission to God leads us to. Not to ask, what can I do or what can I get away with? But rather, what is the wise thing to do? Before we wrap up, I want to give you some action steps. Here are some specific things that can help you as we move forward thinking about these things. The first one is this. Number one, you want to recognize that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Now here's the thing. You and I, we can justify anything. The question is it benefiting me? Does it benefit those around me? Just because it's not illegal doesn't mean I should do it. Second one is this, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. You know, maybe you feel like I haven't really answered the questions today. God says, hey, you want answers? Seek my wisdom. Seek me. Ask me for wisdom. He gives it generously. Here's what he says in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask him for wisdom. He wants you to have it. And then the third one is this. Realize that I will give an account one day to God. Realize I'm going to give an account for my choices. I'm going to give an account for how I spent my time. I'm going to give an account for the words that I use. I'm going to give an account for how I treated others in my relationships. I'm going to give an account. And here's the thing that you know today, as I've been talking, for some of you, something very specific has come to mind. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's your entertainment choices. But you know what it is. It's that area of your life where you're dancing on the edge. You're right there and you're right on the line. You're right up against that boundary. And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, you cross that boundary. And you need to back up. You need to step back. And you need to set a standard that keeps you away from it. And as you've listened today, something inside you is going, and you need to pay attention to that. Because it's God saying, hey, I want to keep you from disaster. I'm not trying to keep you from something good. I want to rescue you from something bad. You need to set boundaries. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but I'm guessing that while I've been talking, something has come to mind. My hunch is, whatever that is for you, that's where you need to start. That's where you need to start. And here's the thing. You don't need more messages like this on this. You don't even need to pray about it. You just need to start. You just need to do it. And what we learn from personal experience, and we see this all throughout Scripture as well, and you know this, no one has ever regretted establishing appropriate boundaries. But there are many of us who look back on our lives and wish that we had. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, first, I want to thank you for the truth that's contained in your word. I thank you for what we talked about, that maximum freedom is found living in your word, following Jesus, obeying Jesus. I thank you, God, that you want the best for us, that you know us better than we know ourselves, that you love us more than we love ourselves, that you have better plans for us than we have for ourselves. And because of that, God, we can trust you. And God, I have a hunch that maybe some toes were stepped on today, and some feathers were ruffled. And God, I pray that, you know, what I shared would just be received in love. Because God, we know that people never feel condemned by you, that Jesus never caused anyone to feel condemned. And we certainly don't want that today. But we do want to live right, and we want to live up to your standards. So God, I pray that you would help us do that. I pray right now for all of us in this room that we would gain wisdom so that we can live not as unwise, but as wise. So help us take the steps that are necessary in order to do that. We thank you for loving us enough to bring us here to hear something like this. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made, or let us know about how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to download our app. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.